Being a pastor, I have the opportunity to spend time with people of all ages, from people who are about 40 years younger than I to people who are 40, 50 years older than I. But I want to talk about the individuals who are 40, 50 years older than I right now. There has been, over the 20 or so years that I've pastored, there's been a consistent pattern when I hear or when I get to know people who are older. They use a certain phrase. It gets at a certain point when maybe their bodies are starting to break down and they're not able to do as much as they used to be able to do. And they'll say something like, "I'm not sure why God still has me here." That is a consistent phrase that I'll hear as people get older. I don't know why. But you know, you don't have to be that old in order to have that question. If you've experienced significant trials at all in your life, you've probably wondered, why am I here? I mean, I've wondered that in the midst of my chronic pain and even in seasons of depression that I've had in the past. I've thought, is this going to happen the rest of my life? And if this happens the rest of my life, what's the purpose? And I actually think that that's a really good question to ask. I mean, shouldn't we know what the purpose is? As we have continued through this series on living as exiles in this world, and we're going to soon make the transition back into Matthew chapter 5, I think that we should ask this same question. Because the scriptures and Jesus himself paint to his followers a different portrait of how we're supposed to live than how the rest of the world is supposed to live. I mean, everybody in this world experiences trials. Everybody in this world experiences the brokenness of this world. But as we have learned, Jesus and the scriptures teach us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, teach us to live like the Old Testament exiles. Follow their example as they follow after the Lord. And as we've discovered over the last few weeks or several weeks, that sometimes can look radically crazy to live that way. Why would we do that? Why doesn't Jesus instead just take us out of this world when we trust in him? Have you ever wondered that question before? If I just trust Jesus, take me out of the world, all the problems are gone. That would seem to glorify God a lot, right? And I would imagine many people would believe on him if that happened. Why doesn't that glorify God most? Clearly it doesn't, because God didn't choose that way. But as we spend time in our final week in Daniel chapter 6, I want to answer this all-important question. By the beginning of chapter 6, I want us to get this context and reminder. By the beginning of chapter 6, Daniel has spent at least 66 years in Babylon. 66 years. From chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 6, Daniel then is at least in his 80s, if not pushing 90, when we get to the lion's den incident. Living in exile so long and being at this age, Daniel could wonder, what's the point? What's the purpose? I don't know why I'm still here. And I think that we can see this purpose so clearly in this chapter, a chapter that I believe can encourage all of us, whether we are older or younger. So what is the purpose of exiles living in this world? I'm going to give it to you in the main idea of the sermon today, and that is that God designs to produce fruit through exiles. And when I'm using this word exile, I'm meaning Christians living in this world. Now, before I get to the backdrop and the sermon itself, I want to explain what this word fruit means, because that can tend to be maybe a little bit more of a Christian-y kind of term. So what do I mean by fruit? Well, let's just take the word picture of fruit. If I have an apple seed, I'm putting the seed into the ground to get what? What? Yeah, apple trees, and if I'm going to get apple trees, I'm really putting it in the ground because ultimately I want apples, okay? I want a certain fruit from this seed. When God rescues someone, when someone turns from their sins and trusts in Jesus, God's design is that there would be fruit produced, and that fruit is godliness. God has designed that his children would become godly. So if I can put it another way, like a gardener, God intends to work in his children in such ways that godly results come about through their lives. Now let's just take this illustration a little bit further. You put a seed in what? The ground, in the dirt. And we as exiles are people who have been planted in the dirt of this earth. Daniel has been planted into the dirt of the Babylonian world. We're planted in the dirt of this fallen world. And sometimes for us, we feel the dirt. It feels muddy in this soil. And we can feel like we've been planted here for a very long time. And we may wonder, why am I still here in this dirt? When is God going to replant me and place me in my home? But in this soil, as long as we're in this soil, God designs for his exiles, his children, to bear fruit that would rise up for his glory. So again, whether you're older or younger, this message is for you. We live in the soil of this earth. At some point in time, we're all going to ask, why am I still here? And we're here because of God's design for fruitfulness. Now, for this sermon today, I'm just going to let you know I'm going to spend the bulk of this time in Daniel chapter 6, and then I want to show how actually this chapter in Daniel and the lion's den incident finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and then even how then it would apply to us in our day. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, please do so, because we're going to read various verses from there. And we're going to start in verses 1 through 3, and that gives us the background to this story, this scenario. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, here, Daniel is noticed. Well, we also recognize in the previous chapter, Daniel's raised up, and then we come in with this new king, Darius, and Daniel's still risen in a high position, and he's with two other men who then oversee a total of 120 men who then oversee the entire kingdom under the rule of Darius. But Daniel is doing such a phenomenal job that Darius wants to raise Daniel up above the other two so that essentially Daniel is the one practically ruling and Darius is the one over Daniel. Okay? So this is the scenario and this is the backdrop. And we're going to see here how God worked to bear fruit through Daniel in the remainder of this chapter. Now, what I want you to see here again, and a reminder, is that bearing fruit, and even what I said earlier at the beginning of this service, God loves to work through process, right? Oftentimes, God doesn't do this. You know, it happens right now. Oftentimes, it's over a long period of time. And here in the soil of Babylon, Daniel has lived almost 70 years. In chapter 6, by the time we get to chapter 6, we can actually rehearse many times that God bears fruit through Daniel's life, through his example of humility and obedience in chapter 1, through his example of interpreting the dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, and even his boldness in speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, calling Nebuchadnezzar to turn to the Lord. But he could wonder, he could have, I don't know if he did, how much longer do I have here? How much more work does God have left for me? Now I'm going to highlight here this progression of events in Daniel's life. what takes place in chapter 6 and how God brings about fruit through Daniel. Again, to emphasize that God loves to work through process, but I'm giving you this process because this process actually can be seen in Jesus himself and many times in those who follow after Jesus. So just keep that in mind as I go through this. What we see first in this progression for Daniel is a promotion. Daniel is going to be promoted again by the third ruler that he has been under. Now remember, as we even said last week, Daniel's goal is not to be promoted within a kingdom. With Belshazzar, he says, you can keep the promotion. I don't need that. And so what I mentioned last week is that godliness is not equivalent with political gain or advancement. But Daniel's not resistant to being promoted either. And so there's this thought by Darius, he's going to be promoted. Now, by this time in reading in Daniel, we could have a sly and bad temptation in our hearts. Maybe we have this with many people in the Bible, where we say, and maybe all of us have said this before, I really wish I could be like Daniel, or I really wish I could be like Paul. Any of you have ever thought something like that before? Okay? I really wish I could be like. Now, that's not necessarily bad, but sometimes what we do is, what we really mean is, I really wish I could have the acclaim that Daniel had. I really wish I could have the respect that Abraham has. I really wish that I could have this, this, and this. And if you remember the story in the book of Acts about the man named Simon Magnus, you remember that guy? And he was enamored with the gifts that the apostles had. Oh, I really want that. But did he want God? No. He just wanted to wield the power of the Spirit and wow people with it. We have to be careful. Some people might look at Daniel here and say, oh, I want to be like Daniel. I want to be in this ruler within the nation, and I want to have all this power. No. See, when the Bible tells us to be like exiles, it's not saying do exactly those things. Instead, when it's calling us to be like the exiles, it's saying follow the godly examples, the patterns of faithfulness that God worked in their lives day by day. These are the ordinary, mundane things in their lives that should speak to us to say, Lord, I want to live like that. I can't do this without your grace. And so what I want to do is we look at Daniel's promotion here before I go into the next step of the progression. I want us to actually see there's three things this chapter brings out about Daniel that shows us why he was actually, or how he was known by the people. These are things that I think as exiles in this world, because this world is not our home, these are things that people ought to be able to say about us. And these are things that over time we should pray that God would continue to work and grow these things in our lives. Am I kind of making sense? Not one way or another. If I'm not, hopefully it will. I want us to see consistent patterns from Daniel's life. What were the consistent daily patterns, the habits? And the first one that we see here is one of exceptional work. In verse 3, Daniel became distinguished because an excellent spirit was on him, and through his work, he was recognized as different. He served, and he did an excellent job. And clearly that was a result of God's work in him. But note that because of God's work in and through him, he cared about his work in the kingdom. He cared about what he did. And if you say, I don't feel like that's a super spiritual application here, if you go to the New Testament and you find some of Paul's writings, he tells them, work or labor, do your labor as what? Unto the Lord. How many of you work? Does work matter? Unto the Lord, it matters for eternity. So this should actually be a very encouraging implication. When Paul says, do your work as unto the Lord, that's exile speech. Yeah, this world is passing away and all the things in it, but your work in this fallen world still matters because your King in heaven says it does. So do your work as unto the Lord, the King, not just the master who is over you in this earth. There's this pattern in Daniel's life of exceptional work. Secondly, of faithful and blameless character. At the end of verse 4, we're told that the other leaders sought to find some problem with Daniel. But what they discovered was that he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So he was faithful and blameless. Now, when we say blameless, the scriptures are not saying utterly perfect and without sin. Blameless has an idea, I think, of focus and direction. And Daniel was focused. They knew his intent. And he was faithful. Faithful to who? Who do you think Daniel was faithful to? God first. And because he's faithful to God, what they also saw is that he was faithful to Darius. He was faithful to the kings that he served under. And this is crazy again, Ventura. This is crazy that Daniel, the strong believer in the Lord, one who has been taken away in exile by the Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar, and he's faithful? This Babylonian kingdom that God is going to judge and destroy, God also said through the prophet Jeremiah, seek the welfare of the city in which I've called you into exile, and in its welfare you will find your welfare. Daniel is faithful and blameless within this context. Daniel, under wicked rulers, shows honor and respect. And I believe that this should speak strongly to us in 21st century America. There's a lot that we can do as Christians, as exiles in this world, that doesn't betray God, that we can show leaders and neighbors that there is a God to whom they should submit. We should pray that the Lord would grow us, and that if even our enemies were to try to find something against us, that the only thing that they could say is, man, that person always is trying to seek our best. That person's always trying to seek our welfare. The only way Daniel could be perceived that way was through a consistent way of living. These patterns by God's grace to live this way. So may we, too, reveal faithfulness in our jobs and in our actions as citizens of the United States of America, but also speak that our ultimate citizenship is heaven. Now, the third characteristic actually is what I believe to be a bedrock characteristic for Daniel. You can have exceptional work, and you can be faithful, and you may not be a follower of God. I think you understand what I'm saying by that. There's a lot of good people that are not godly people. The third characteristic of Daniel is a prayerful life. At the end of verse 10, I want you to read with me about Daniel. We see he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And all I want to do right now is focus on that phrase, as he had done previously. This is the habit that I want to drive home for us. That exiles are called to a relationship with their king, who is God. The only way that I think Daniel could have ever persevered in serving these rulers and in serving even people in the Babylonian kingdom was if he was in a consistent relationship of communion with God. Let's just bring brass tacks to this. Many times we as human beings, we have problems that come up in our lives and we're like, okay, what's the solution? I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. And I'm going to do this thing over here and I can't do nothing over here. And it's perfectly fine and right. We have to do things, right? We're not just to sit around and do nothing. But what we can end up doing in all of our running around and trying to figure out is we miss God. How can we live as faithful exiles if we're not on speaking terms with God? How is God going to reveal his fruit bearing through us if we've closed ourselves to him? We are called to be a praying people. And by the way, this isn't just to heap shame on you if you're like, oh man, I don't pray as I ought to. Actually, I want to give you an encouragement. The scriptures teach us that Jesus died so that we can pray. The Bible also tells us that faithful is he who called you who will also do it. So listen, if you are a believer in Christ, God is going to bear fruitfulness of prayer in your life and you will grow in being a praying person. So start praying. And continue to pray and commune with the Lord and watch him work through you a certain character of faithfulness and watch him work through you as you do your work unto the Lord. These were three things that Daniel's enemies saw in him. And this was tremendously frustrating to them because none of these things are illegal. None of these things are punishable. And that leads us to this second point of progression, envy. The leaders are envious. After we hear in verse 3 that the king plans to raise up Daniel, verse 4 begins with the word then. So the king's thinking about raising up Daniel then, which means so because of that, people are responding a certain way. They want the position, and they don't want Daniel to have the position. This is not only jealousy. Jealousy says, I want that. Envy says, I don't want you to have it. You shouldn't have it. So they are envious of Daniel. So they search for all sorts of reasons why he should be punished. They can't find anything, but that's not a problem for them because they know Daniel's Achilles heel. The one thing that is consistent about him is that he loves God. He has faith in God. So we get to this third part of the progression of God's fruit bearing in Daniel. There's a trap. The men say, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they have to somehow create a rule that Daniel would necessarily break. Oh, Ventura, how I wish that if, when persecution happens to Christians, that it happens obviously because of our faith in God. And that is explicit. Sometimes I think that Christians too quickly get a martyr complex. Oh, we're being persecuted for Jesus. Are we really? Are we really? This last week, I read an article about some people in the media who had been in Afghanistan at a women's rally, and they were beaten by members of the Taliban. Now, that's an awful circumstance, and I don't want to downplay that whatsoever. What if, though, one of the members of the media is a Christian and the other is not? They're beaten, and then that Christian, can he say, I was persecuted for Christ? I don't think so. He has been persecuted, and justice has taken place. But my perspective is if a Jew and a Muslim and a Christian can all be experience injustice for the same reason, that is not distinctly Christian. So don't get on the martyr bandwagon if you're not declaring the Lord, if it's not clear. The leaders knew Daniel's going to break it because he serves that God. He is going to break this because he serves that God. So as the story goes on, we see what the leaders came up with. They actually came up with a law that would kind of boost Darius's ego. Darius is the new ruler, right? And so he comes up, they say, Darius, we think that you should come up with this rule that nobody in the kingdom should pray to any other gods except to you for 30 days. Now, if a rule like that came up in our culture, we're like, that is what? Weird? And I got to get out of here. It doesn't make any sense. But in that day, many cultures viewed the ruler as the mediator for the gods. So that's why they said for 30 days. It was like what they were saying is, Darius, you are the leader, and make it known that you're the leader. All of us are telling you, we acknowledge you as the leader, and so make a rule. People pray to you instead of their gods, and you are the mediator for the gods. Yeah, I'll solidify my leadership. Yeah, that sounds good. And anybody who prays to anything else is going to be thrown into the den of lions. Wonderful. Now, well, by the way, Darius, can you just make sure this is in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, just by the way? Why do you think that they're wanting him to do that? They know what Darius is going to do if he finds out that Daniel's the one. He's going to try to, never mind. But the law of the Medes and the Persians meant you can't change this. Once it's enacted, it's enacted. So, all right, I agree. Law of the Medes and the Persians signs the law into action. Now what happens? Look at verse 10 with me. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel continues to do what he's always done. This is the essential habit of Daniel's life because he needs God more than he needs anything or anyone else. But notice something here. When Daniel found out that the law was signed into action, notice what Daniel didn't do. Daniel did not say, "Are you kidding me? This is horrible. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to pray out in the streets five times a day, and we'll see what he can do." Daniel doesn't need to do that. And I think sometimes that's what we can tend to do. I'm going to show you what I can do. I'm free, and I'm going to do this and this and this. And actually, what I would say with that is it seems to distract you from the real goal. What if Daniel went out and started praying five times a day in the streets just to show him? Is he really praying to God? Is he really? No, he's not. He's just trying to prove himself. Christians, let's never miss the point. We as Christians are free in Christ. You cannot take away the freedom we have under our King Jesus. No matter what happens in our lives, we can always seek our King. Amen? Now, I know some people might say to this, but hold on a second. He went up to his room and it says the windows are open, so maybe he was like announcing, "I am praying now." No? There's habits within the Judaistic system. You see even in the Psalms that I pray towards Jerusalem. This is what Daniel's doing. The windows are open, but it's in the upper room. The only way people are going to find out that he's doing that is they're going to have to sneak up and look through and say, oh, there he is. He's doing it. So they find him out. That's exactly what they do. And so that leads us to the fourth point of progression. As God is working to bear fruit through Daniel, there's a trial. They go to the king, they reaffirm the law. You know, what does the law say again? Oh, we forgot, king. What was it again? Can you tell us? Yeah, you're right. That's what the law is. And so we just want to let you know, Daniel has betrayed you. He's prayed to his God. And verse 14 gives us Darius's response. Darius was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So clearly Daniel had a God-birthed, God-empowered relationship with Darius, so much so that Darius was very grieved by this news, and Darius is trying to figure out a way to get around a law that literally says you can't get around this law. And so then the leaders are saying, this is according to the Medes and the Persians. You have to do this. Ugh. Okay. Now, by the way, all of that I just said is not the trial. The trial is actually the lion's den. I agree with a lot of commentators who said in the ancient world, what some cultures would do is if they sensed that someone was guilty but they didn't have any proof, they would put that supposed guilty person into a scenario where they would definitely die unless some miracle of the gods would set them free. The lion's den was the trial. And I think we even get that in the context here because Darius says before they take Daniel to the pit, he says, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you. May your God prove your innocence." And keep in mind again, you know, I was thinking about the kids' storybook Bibles that I'll read, and it shows a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, and he looks quite young and muscular. He is 80 to 90 years old and has to be helped down into the pit to be devoured by lions. And so then we're told in verse 20, that Darius, he's up all night. He doesn't even want anything soothing him to help him to go to sleep because he's so bothered. And he loves Daniel. And so in verse 20, we hear Darius at the first light of dawn. "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" Is Daniel going to respond? Is he going to be able to speak? And here we have vindication. Let's continue reading. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces." Daniel's vindicated. Others are proven guilty. But in this text, just these verses, how many times are we told that God is the one who's done this? God shut the mouths of the lions. God is the one who did the saving. God did this. Daniel's vindicated. And through this progression, then comes fruit. What's the fruit that comes from Daniel's life here? Even as a 90-year-old man, what's the fruit? Look at verses 25 through 28. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." This is the fruit. The fruit is that the world might know the glory of God. God worked through Daniel, through the promotion, through the envy, through the trap, through the trial, through the vindication, for his eternal glory to be made known to all peoples, languages, nations. Now, I want to ask something similar to what I said last week. Do you think that the point of this story could be that I would say to you and others something like, "You might be experiencing a lion's den moment in your life, and it's been going on for a while, but I just want to let you know that God is going to get you out of that lion's den, and he's going to show all those people who are against you that who you are, and in this life, you're going to be promoted. Just wait." Do you think that's the point? It is not the point. That's not the implication of a story like this. The historical account of Daniel is meant to speak to Christians today as an encouragement to a greater reality, an eternal reality. we have a greater homeland than the physical Israel that Daniel was exiled from. We have the new heavens and new earth to look forward to. We are exiles here, and we are in the dirt until we sprout and bear fruit, and then God transplants us to our new home. So how should we think of this story as exiles? First, even as I said earlier in this sermon, I want us to see how actually Jesus ultimately fulfills this story, which then should give us greater hope. But did you know that Jesus himself was promoted in this world? When was he promoted? Do you remember Palm Sunday? And he's coming into Jerusalem. That's the city of God, right? And everybody is saying what? What? Hosanna! Hosanna! Praise to the Lord! Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are king. You're the ruler. Come in and take your throne. And he was envied by the leaders. We have a similar situation. John chapter 8, Jesus says to the leaders, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" It's not simply that Jesus is saying that I've done no political wrong and that I'm faithful in seeking after the Lord. Jesus says, is there any sin you can find in me? That's beyond Daniel. You could find sin in Daniel. You cannot find sin in Jesus. But these leaders are envious of Jesus. He will not take the lead. And so the religious leaders set a trap for him. They get false witnesses. They attack him to the core of who he is. They attack him at his very identity. They know how Jesus speaks, and what Jesus is saying is that he is God. That's what it comes to in the end when the chief priest tears his robes because he's saying, blasphemy, blasphemy, meaning he is putting himself in the place of God. And so they attack Jesus to the core, and we see in Matthew 27. Oh, actually, hold on. So then we move on to the trial. And the trial is not the religious leaders in the court or before Herod or before Pilate, but the trial is the cross itself. Some of them communicate the same mentality towards the cross as they would have thought about the den of lions. The religious leaders say this, all the chief priests, also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself, he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Essentially they're saying, if he's rescued from this death, then he's vindicated. If like Daniel, he comes out from this and comes off, then he's who he says he is. Why doesn't God work the same way with Jesus that he did with Daniel? You see, Daniel is not the savior of the world. Daniel is one man in the story of humanity who is intended to point to the Savior of the world. It would have done humanity no good for Daniel to die in the lion's den at that moment. It would not have saved human beings. It would not have done that. But if Jesus got off that cross, it would have saved no one. No one would be rescued, because the reality is that we as human beings, we know this. We're born sinners. We're born separated from God. And yet God in his mercy sent his son to this earth to take the place of sinners and on the cross take the just punishment on himself. And so Jesus was not going to be vindicated on the cross. he was going to experience just wrath in the place of myriads upon myriads of sinners. And so maybe some of you would say, well then why do we follow Jesus if he wasn't vindicated on the cross? Because he was vindicated in such a greater way, right? He was vindicated in raising from the dead. Which means that not only has Jesus conquered sin and the consequences and the power of sin, but Jesus has also conquered death, so that anyone who turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus, you find that God forgives you and gives you his own righteousness, so that you can not only follow him in this life, but you have a home with God and you look forward to being with him for all eternity. Amen? Jesus was vindicated. And Daniel's lion's den experience points to him. Oh, and by the way, Jesus' vindication has borne a lot of fruit. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and now we're told in the scriptures that God calls all men everywhere to repent, to turn to him. We're told in Revelation that every tribe and nation and tongue will be in the kingdom of God, worshiping him forever. God bore fruit through Jesus. And many of you here, if you've trusted in Christ, you're part of the fruit that God is still bearing through Jesus' sacrifice and life and ascension. That should propel us, shouldn't it, Ventura? That should strengthen us in living our lives in this world as exiles. If you remember, before we jumped into Daniel, we heard these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Where do you get your light from, Christian? Jesus. Because Jesus says he's the light of the world. But Jesus says, I've given you my light to shine through you. Okay, Lord, what do I do? Trust him daily. Pray and commune with him faithfully daily. Know that the actions in this life, they matter for eternity. Whatever the job is that needs to be done, do your work as unto the Lord, because it is unto the Lord. Seek after him and watch him bear fruit over time. So if you're here today and you say, why am I here? Why have I been here for so long? Remember Daniel, almost 70 years. But don't just remember Daniel, remember Jesus. And in looking to Jesus, know that God designs to produce fruit through exiles. You may not see the fruit, but you can trust that God is still working in and through you in this fallen world, and someday he will replant you. Until then, he's working through you day by day, to be faithful to his calling and to bear fruit for eternity. As we conclude this time, again, we'll just give you the opportunity to pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom. How does this apply, God? How does this apply specifically to me? Are there areas in which you need to repent and turn? Are there areas that you say, Lord, I just thank you and I praise you? Whatever the response is, take some time to respond, and then we'll conclude with the benediction. Please stand with me and hear these words of encouragement. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.